think we all probably do. Beautiful weather, unbelievable, and a lot to be thankful for. You know, we just came through Thanksgiving, and I guess we counted some of our blessings at that time. And, probably missed a few, but it's really good to be here today. What I'm going to talk about today is why God's children suffer trials and tribulations. And why must the world be the way it is? You know, why is that necessary? Why does God let the world go on in sin and the things that we see? You know, we read, I guess we probably could go there, probably should go there. Christ didn't come to bring peace. Let's turn to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. I'm sure we've all read it before, but repetition is not a bad thing, especially when you get where you can't remember anything. Matthew 10, verse 34, says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household." And that seems very strange, but not really if you've lived a long time, because you know probably you've experienced some of these things. And it's just human nature, carnal nature, you know, that gets out of control. And many times you do find people being very unfriendly just because of maybe the things you believe. And as we go, you know, as we go through life, we want love, happiness, prosperity, good health, and you know, many other things. I guess wealth too, you would say. And most of us do have these, you know, at least in some measure, and at least some of the time we do have these things. But we don't have them all the time. We have many troubles, and we know trouble is always just around the corner. Sooner or later, it's no matter how good a time you're having, you know you're going to face another trial. And if we follow Christ, we can be certain that we will have trouble in this world. John chapter 15. I guess we'll turn to John chapter 15. Verse 18. John 15, verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Of course, this is Jesus talking. "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." So we can pretty well depend on that. The world as a whole is going to hate us. The world as a whole hates Christianity in all forms, I think, just even the mention of Christ. Let's go over to chapter 16, verse 33. Just a page over. 16, verse 33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So we can have peace in Christ because He truly has overcome the world. Although we don't yet see all the benefits of that, it has happened. So while we're in the world, we will suffer at times. And, you know, sometimes we might become bitter and angry and bitter and think we are being treated unfairly by God and wonder why ungodly people seem to prosper and have more things and and happiness than we do, which is all around us, you know. Seems like the arrogant of the world, you know, really does pretty well, the arrogant people. And we have to remember that the meek have not yet inherited the earth. And in Job, you know, we don't have to go there, but in Job 12, verse 4 and 6, Job complained about the what he thought was unfairness, you know, God concentrating on him, and some of the wicked were just going about, going their own way, and with no consequences, seemingly. And also in Job 14, 1 through 6, he talked about it being unfair of God. You know. And sometimes, you know, we might think the same thing, that life is unfair or too hard. You know, life kind of is unfair. It's you can't always depend on justice. But we must remember that if we're to grow, and this gets to the point, why does God allow this kind of thing to go on there? And many people ask that, well, why does God allow this to go on? Why do we have all these troubles and these bad leaders and all this wickedness? But if we are to grow in grace and character, we must endure trials and sufferings. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Got down here, verse 2 and 3. Says, through whom, verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And that's a little harder to do, rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And, you know, after Job had gone through all the trials and troubles he had, and he had talked to God and repented of his self-righteous attitude, when he said, when I see God, you know, when I see you, I can't even speak. He didn't even feel worthy to speak. He was blessed more greater by God in the latter part of his life than he was in the first part. But, you know, we know that if we want to become stronger in our body, you know, if you're an athlete or anything like that, or you just want to keep your body in shape, you know you have to stress your body. You have to either go out and do work, or you've got to lift weights, you've got to run, you've got to do something. If you do nothing, all your muscles will weaken. They call it atrophy, and you'll just grow weaker. In much the same way, if you don't exercise, you know, if you don't have trials and tribulations to overcome and overcome them, you're not going to grow in strength of character. And it's not too much fun either, but it's something you have to persevere in. And we can be certain in God's promises that if we do endure until the end, he will save us just as he promises. Let's go to 1 Peter. Way over there. Past Hebrews, I think. First Peter chapter 1. I'll get there in a minute. Oh, page is stuck in. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined, though your grace may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And in Romans 8, verse 18. That's way back the other way, isn't it? Romans 8. Verse 18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And just saying that, sons of God, you know, that's what we aspire to be sons of God. So when you think about it that way, it does kind of put our trials and things we go through into context. But it's sometimes a lonely walk, and which many of us don't have anybody to maybe cheer us up or support us, you know. It's kind of a lonely walk when you're facing the troubles and things coming down on you. And just sometimes seeing what's going on in the world, it'll depress you. You go out in the world and you'll get depressed sometimes, especially if you go to a shopping mall or something. So I think that's another reason why it tells us not to forsake assembling ourselves, you know, on the Sabbath when you do have that support. And so many of us have, and I would say probably every one of us, I know I can speak for myself, when you, some days you don't feel like going to service for one reason or other, many times it's depressed or something's not going right, and you just feel like just sitting where you're at, you know. Invariably, when you do go, you'll just about always feel better immediately. So with those things in mind, let us make the best of good times, I would say. Make the best of good times when you're having good times. And I know last night, we had a good time. Really wasn't expecting it. We just happened to go out with our son and his wife and the great-grandkids. The grandkids weren't there, but the great-grandkids were. And we just had a really wonderful time. We went out and ate together and drove around. Of course, the kids wanted to look at the lights, and they did that. And we just had a good time. And when you have that, make the most of it. Give praise to God and endure the trials and hard times when they come. That's the unfun part. But I guess we should rejoice that the fact that we're having those trials means that God is working with us. So in that respect. But they're not fun. Endure the trials and hard times with a sure and certain hope of God's kingdom to come. With the eternal life, with peace and happiness and blessings we probably don't even realize yet. And I wrote down one other scripture. I guess I overlooked it. It Psalms 12, 7 and 8. And it talks about the wicked strut about when vile people rule. And it seems like over this earth we've got many, many vile people ruling. So there's a lot to overcome. But the rewards are certainly worth it when you read about those. Thank you.
Joyful noise to God. The title of this message is Ecclesiastical Goal. Looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, I found a few things that were a bit surprising. As you all know, God told Solomon, ask for what you want. And Solomon did not ask for victory over his enemies or wealth or power. He asked for wisdom. God liked that and gave him more wisdom than any man ever had. And some of that wisdom is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. So I want to call it, as Solomon says, wisdom is as valuable as gold. So we're going to go gold mining for wisdom from the book of from Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes. We'll look at a few pieces of that wisdom. So let's go to Ecclesiastes 6, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 7. And verse 7 reads, Ecclesiastes 6:7, all the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Human nature tends to want more and more. The more you, the way it seems to work on for most people, the more you get, the more you want. You can never be satisfied. I think that's why addiction to drugs, as I understand it, tends to work this way. They may get a high out of a certain amount of heroin, but then they want more. They got to get a bigger one. I believe this is true, that most of the rock stars died of drug abuse. Michael Jackson apparently got so bad, he had the main line, the kind of drugs they use to put people asleep for surgery, to get the high. Now, that's at least what I understand, what I've read. But human nature seems, I call it the law of diminishing satisfaction. Whatever you get, you're never satisfied. You want more, more, more. And that can be bad for you. Verse 9, be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. In other words, we have to learn. I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse, didn't I? Sorry. I read 7:9. I meant to read 8:9. Sorry about that. What I just read is true, but I jumped ahead of myself. Verse 9. Better is the gift of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, you get a vexation of spirit if you keep wanting more and more and more and more and more and more. But that's what human nature tends to do. And what Solomon is saying, be satisfied what you have in front of you, what you can see. And I know everybody said, well, I want a bigger this and a better that and more of this, more luxury. Actually, my wife said, there's a purse worth, I think I got this right, $45,000. That kind of waste of money, it almost blows my mind. $45,000? That purse ought to walk and talk and, well, anyway, do anything. Is it too hot in here? Okay, anyway. But that's how people are. And if we're wise, Solomon's saying, learn to be satisfied with what you have, and you'll be happier, you'll have less problems if you can learn to be satisfied with what you have. Now, Ecclesiastes 7, chapter 7, verse 9. I jumped ahead of myself. Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, because that's how fools act. I know an example of a guy who got mad at an employee as a manager, got in a fight with an employee, and that was the last good management job he ever had. I know stories of people who got mad at the boss, and they told him what they really, really thought of him. And that's the last good job they ever had. And there are examples of people who got involved in road rage. Something happened, they ended up in jail. All I'm telling you is be slow to anger like God, and you'll have less problems in life. A rush to anger is something that foolish people do. And I know it's hard to grab yourself and say, no, I'm mad, but I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Stay out of trouble. Think about it for a while and then decide what to do. Verse 12, Ecclesiastes 7. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. Wow. He's saying money and wisdom are defenses when you have problems. The reason that surprised me, I guess I'll read the rest of the verse. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to them that have it. And when you read the commentaries, and this it's in the place more than once, money is a defense against problems and trouble. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes says. I mean, obviously, money and wisdom are both defenses against problems. The reason that's surprising is because at other parts of this book, Solomon writes, if you have an inordinate love of money and your only pursuit in life is wealth, it can ruin your life. All you think about is money, wealth, wealth, wealth. And that may make you think that Solomon is saying money is bad. But that's not what he's saying. when you look at everything in the book, he's really saying two things will protect you from problems. One is money, and the other is wisdom. If you can get them both, you'll be a lot safer. That money can help protect you. Let's face it, poverty can be a terrible thing. And I'm not... Anyway, it can be a terrible thing. Somebody sent me an email, and they want money, and I don't know the accuracy of the story. They claim they're dumpster diving for food, and the food banks are too far away, and I don't know the... Maybe I shouldn't talk about that. I don't know the accuracy of that statement. But here's what I would say to anybody, and just in general, based on what the book of Ecclesiastes says. If money is a good defense... Now, everybody is not born in the same situation. That's one of the problems of life. I remember when we moved to South Avondale, we were one of the poor families around a bunch of people with a lot more money, which is not a good situation for a kid with a bad attitude. But I'm not complaining. All said and done, it was good for me. But the point I want to make is, even if you're born into a poor family and circumstances are poor and sometimes just luck. Some people are born in the right place, the right time, et cetera, et cetera, and so they get more money than others. They get the right job or the right benefits. But even if you're born or you have bad circumstances, I would still say save what you can. Save what you can. They claim that they surveyed a bunch of people and they said, if you had an emergency with your car, like a transmission, could you at least raise $500 on the spot? And a large percentage of people couldn't. That is really a shame. Be that vulnerable? Or you have to take your car to one of those car loan sharks? And it's really a racket. You know what I'm saying? Even if you, and I'm putting this on tape because a lot of people will see this. I'm not necessarily speaking to you all because you all are probably going to be wise. But to the people who see this in the general public, even if your circumstances are meager, save so you have a nest egg to fall back on. And obviously wisdom is the second part of what Solomon is saying. Wisdom and money can preserve your life in tough circumstances. In a pivotal moment when things go wrong, if you handle it wisely and you have a little bit of money to fall back on, you might be better off. Also, knowing how to handle a situation, that's where knowledge and wisdom comes in. It can save you a lot of trouble, a lot of pain. In general, that verse is saying having wisdom and at least some money can preserve your life. If you need a good lawyer, I don't know. Every situation is unique, but take my word for it. There are times when money is not all bad. I'll put it that way. It comes in handy. And now Solomon does discourage an all-out pursuit of riches above all else. But I would say Solomon also is saying, accept your lot in life. I won't go through all the verses where he says that. But make the best of your situation, whatever it is, and learn a lot of wisdom. And the Bible is a fountain of wisdom. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 15 and 16. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 15 and 16. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. By the way, this city is under siege by, all those city-states had walls and other city-states fought them. They're in siege by another country which probably was going to kill a lot of them, take them to slavery and rob them. And this man, verse 15, now there's found in it a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, he gave him a good strategy, delivered the city. Yet no man remembers that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. And I was thinking about that. What he is saying is, if you're really, really poor, you don't get any respect. Even when you do something good, you don't get the full credit for it. I know that doesn't sound right. By the way, one of the things I told my sons all the time, and I get to remind them every now and then, the world isn't fair. Whatever makes you think that life was fair, the world was fair, it is not fair. And it isn't fair that the poor man when he does something good, doesn't get the credit because he doesn't have any status in that society that he should have gotten. But isn't that true? Isn't that really true? You know that song about, I know people in low places. Well, that doesn't really help you in life. I probably didn't say that like the song did, but you get the general idea. And life isn't fair. Chapter 10, verse 20. 10:20. curse not the king. curse not the king. No, not in your thought. Don't even think evil things about the king. And curse not the rich in your bedchamber, you know, where he can't hear it. For a bird in the air shall carry your voice, and the wings, and shall tell the matter. Now, this is a management story out of a management book, but it's the same principle. They have these sales reps who have different meetings once a month in different places to exchange leads and stuff. They work for different companies. Well, a bunch of them got together, eating and drinking, and they really ran down the boss of one of them. They said, your boss is a, and I won't use all the expressions and bad names. They really ran this guy down. He's awful. He's evil. He's stupid. He's a fool. They really ran him down. And this, of course, is a private meeting. The boss wasn't there. No connections were there. 3 or 4 weeks later, the boss calls this guy in his office. And now this is what the book said. Some little bird, somehow it got through the rumor mill. Somebody's cousin, somebody's cousin. It's like Mark Twain said, good news can't even put its pants on before bad news has gone around the world. You say something really bad about somebody else, it's like, I mean, in the gossip world, it's like hot knife through butter. Wham! And everybody is talking about it. And sure enough, it got back to the boss. But here's the way it got back to the boss. Even though this guy claimed he didn't really say much, you were with that other bunch of rascals who were saying horrible things about me. And the guy said, no, I didn't say anything. Yes, you did. People have told me. You were there. And you, and whatever the deal is. And his career with that company was over. Cost him a lot. Now, here's what the management book recommends if you get in that situation. They say what the man should have done is, in the middle of all this, he should have said, he didn't have to argue a lot, just say a little something nice about his boss. Well, whatever little nice thing, and then dramatically leave. And then when the gossip got around to his boss, it would be that this guy defended you. And he didn't support all that evil talk. And this guy, his boss is now going to, you know, like, you know how you have the halo effect? You heard about that in management. He will get the halo effect. You get a higher rating. And obviously, in the case of a king, especially in the world, even, by the way, even in England, up to a few centuries ago, if you offended the king or queen, off with your head. You know that Alice in Wonderland? That was actually based on real politics. The king or queen could say, oh, you said what about me privately? They take you to the Tower of London and off with your head, literally. So what he's saying is, when it comes to people in great authority and power, be careful what you say about them, even in what you think is private. But it's wise. It really works. It's true. And it can keep you out of a lot of trouble. So remember, and even don't even think it. I think the reason he says don't think it, because if you think it too much about how bad your boss is or how bad the king is, something's going to pop out of your mouth at the wrong time. It's going to cost you dearly. And I know people say, yeah, respecting authority is hard because the authorities are so bad. My boss is a total idiot. I still believe, in general, the Bible says respect authority. It even says that in the book of Romans regarding officials of the Roman Empire. So they don't have to be perfect. Just respect authority, and you'll probably stay out of trouble. And that includes all of us have to watch that. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, when you hear that, a lot of people think that meant charity. That's not what it's referring to. And the commentaries say, What it means is it's recommending financial investments. Here's what we do know, that if you have money and you store it away in the bank or you lock it in the safety vault for many, many years, that money actually loses value because of inflation and other factors. So you need, in other words, the Bible actually is supporting capitalism. And when it says on many waters, what was true in Israel in those days, actually even true in England, you've heard the expression, when my boat comes in. What it means is when they sent out boats, you know, to go to different places in the world, in England, they would get investors and they'd pay for a certain amount of the cargo and the expenses. And then when the boat came back with big profits, and they made a lot of profit, well, in England in those days, off things like gold, silver, sugar, tobacco, cotton. I've probably forgotten a few of the big. But it would come back and you'd share, maybe your money would double. So the expression, my boat hasn't come in, or has come in, that's what it's from. And they would do the same thing in Israel. And that's what it's referring to. The Bible is pro-capitalism. It means investing your money. Also, you know, in Matthew 25, it's also in the book of Luke, there's a parable about talents, investing, you know, talents of gold or silver or personal talents, so that they multiply. The guy who did the least, they said, at least you could have put it in the bank and gotten minimal interest. You didn't even do that. So the Bible actually supports capitalism. Now, not stealing, not greed and graft, but normal, reasonable capitalism. And that surprised me. And the commentaries I read all agreed. That's what he's saying. Because you want your money to grow. If it doesn't grow, like if you put money in a safety deposit.